If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And as you might have guessed from our reading in James, we're going to be talking about the Christian life, one of the great passages in the Bible that summarizes what the Christian life is to be all about. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And you certainly got a sense of this, I think, this morning as I quoted it, but now we'll be studying it more carefully. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." This is God's Word. There are sections of Paul that are incredibly dense and that you have to sort of slow down and study carefully. And those places, as I think I've mentioned before, are great places to memorize. And you come across some verses like this where Paul has very densely a long sentence together where he describes the Christian life or the doctrine of justification or something like that. Those are great places to memorize. And they're also great places to slow down and really contemplate. If your normal reading pattern at home on a daily basis is that you read three chapters a day, I know a lot of people do that. That's a perfectly good way to approach your Bible reading daily. But there are some times, and there are some passages, where you really have to slow down if you're really going to get much out of it. And this is one of those places. In fact, we're by no means tonight going to exhaust this summary of the Christian life. It's just so dense and so powerful. But I want to spend a few minutes trying to unpack it with you this evening. And I want to look at it and break it down this way. First of all, there are three commands here, and that's what we're going to be looking at. We're to walk carefully, or to live our Christian life carefully. We are to walk wisely, and we are to walk in the Spirit. So three things, pretty simple. Walk carefully, verse 15. Walk wisely, verse 15 through 17, really. And then walk in the Spirit, verses 18 through 21. Let's begin with the first one. And this is the root commandment for all the other ones. This is the mother commandment that sort of leads Paul to all the other things that he says. When he says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Very old word, but just means cautiously, intently. And the language in the actual Greek is this very intent looking out for what you're doing. There's almost a sense, maybe to put it in common English, that you find yourself in a bit of a minefield, and you're watching where you place each foot. You're looking for signs of a planted mine, or maybe that you're walking on a road in the evening and you're just a little concerned about things that could happen on this road. Maybe you've been in that position. I've been in Philadelphia in the evening, and you just know you're not in the best section of town, and you walk circumspectly. You kind of are aware of people around you. You're aware of what's going on. You're concerned. That's what Paul has in mind here when he says, be careful. And really, everything he says from that point on just flows from that. As you're seeking to be careful, you're cautiously and carefully walking this Christian life. That really leads to redeeming the time, being wise, not being drunk. Because being drunk is one of the foolish things that you can do when there's a world out there and you have sin inside of you. The worst thing to do is go get yourself inebriated and have all those walls that are right, that have been put up inside of you to keep you from saying certain things, to keep you from doing some things. Knock all those walls down with drunkenness. Very foolish thing to do in a world where we're at war with Satan and with ourselves and with sin. So this is the mother commandment, the root of the commandments. It's also important because if you don't buy this commandment, if you don't see what I'm saying about this commandment tonight, the rest of it really won't matter too much. If you don't really think the Christian life is very rough or very dangerous, if you see the Christian life is pretty much simple, if you see yourself as someone who come to Christ and then you're just sort of on autopilot, then you'll never really be interested in the rest of this passage. What makes the rest of the passage compelling is verse 15, and its call to be very careful in how we walk. Jesus never presents, neither does Paul, the Christian life as something that's simple, that's easy, and doesn't require any thought. Or, as is often stated, I think, today in many circles, the Bible never presents the Christian life as something you can just do with your emotions, just your gut, just go with things. Rather, it's something we do very thoughtfully, very cautiously, very intelligently. I learned this very early on in ministry about 7 years ago when I first came here, and I was dealing with some situations in the church that are no longer going on now, but I was ministering to some young people in our church, and I kept trying to lay before them God's will and what they need to be doing as Christians in order to follow Him, and I wasn't getting anywhere. Kept putting these things before them, kept expecting them to sort of respond to them, and what I found out over the course of a couple years was that those particular young people were not sold on this idea, that they really didn't see the Christian life as something that required a lot of effort. And so what was happening in their lives, and I've seen it in adult lives too, is that they just sort of went with the flow, the path of least resistance. And we so often do that in the Christian life. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with believers that where I try to lay before them, well, this is what God's Word really says. Or I do this with my own self because I'm a sinner, and yet the drive is just to sort of go with the flow, to sort of go with what is most convenient. Paul really leads us away from that and says that we need to think very carefully about the Christian life. And it's not just here. If you know, Peter speaks of this, Paul speaks of it repeatedly, that we're to be very cautious in our Christian life. Now, that whole idea, again, I have to sell you on this. That's why I'm spending some time on it. If you don't believe that, the rest of the sermon won't be much use to you. But you need to believe this. In our culture, it is very in, it is very hip, if you will, to be a cool Christian. And one of the things being a cool Christian is about is that you don't get too upset about anything. You know, that's the whole culture of cool. Have you ever even thought about that word for a minute? What do we mean when we talk about something being cool or something being chill? We're talking about that kind of place where you get where, you know, nothing really bothers you, where you're not really troubled. And you especially see this with young people. Young people are often attracted to people who are very cool and chill. But often what that means in our culture is they just don't really think very carefully about what they're doing. They have very few real commitments. And they're just not that really worried about it. And our culture seizes on that and says, that's great, that's wonderful. And you know, and young people often especially, you see it very clearly with them, they gravitate towards that. And then the adults, the parents, are seen as sort of these uptight people that are all worried about all these decisions I'm making. They just don't understand. I just wish they'd chill out. Well, what young people don't understand, you adults know this, is that the decisions you make have a huge impact on your life. So the adults are worried because they actually know what's going on. The young people don't, and that's why they think it's fun to be cool. But when you get to a certain age, you realize that the people in high school that were cool all the time, didn't care about much, never got jobs, never finished college, never worked, because they never cared that much about anything. So our culture has this culture of cool, and it's even in the church where Christians are encouraged not to really ever get worked up about much. You know, never to be really offended by sin. You know, if our neighbors are living outrageously sinful lives, we're kind of told that, you know, we should love them. That's true. That's absolutely true. But that also we shouldn't really be offended by that. We shouldn't be bothered by that. We should just sort of roll with the punches, right? And that is so contrary to God's word, so contrary to this first commandment in this passage. Walk cautiously. The first thing he says in the summary of the Christian life is that this is serious business and that we're to be engaged in this with our whole mind and heart. We're to be seeking very carefully to live the Christian life. That as we think about our commitments, we think about our jobs, we think about what we do on the Lord's Day, we think about what we do with our time, what we do with our eyes, what we do with our money, we're to be constantly considering those things in the light of Scripture, and being very cautious and thoughtful about the way we live in the presence of the Lord. There's a whole book of the Bible devoted to this topic. It's the book of Proverbs. It's a father, again, one who has wisdom and experience, saying to his son, don't just go through life and sort of do what everyone else does or roll with the punches. Rather, go out seeking wisdom. Proverbs 2 says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What's the father saying there? Is he saying that the Christian life is just about being kind of cool with everything and it just works itself out on its own, on autopilot? No, he's saying, my son, be wise. Go out, search for wisdom. Search the scriptures. Be concerned about the way you're living your life. And when you go out and you find a bride and you get married, doubly then, do you need to be concerned with what you do in your home and with every decision that is made in your Christian life? Be circumspect, Paul says. Be cautious, be alert, be aware of the way that you are walking with the Lord. Because it is a dangerous path and the time is short. So that's the first command. As we summarize the Christian life, it is to walk cautiously. It is to walk with wisdom. It is to walk with passion and interest in the Christian life. If that does not describe you, if you are not concerned during the week, or even when you're here in worship about your walk with Christ, if you're not striving to please Him in your life, then something has gone terribly wrong. And the rest of what I'm going to say really doesn't apply. This is the mother commandment. Again, without this one, the others will never really be entered into. So if you're at that point, please don't turn me off completely, but stay focused on this first point, taking your Christian life seriously. Second of all, walk circumspectly, walk cautiously with intelligence. Second of all, we're told to walk wisely. And this is a little bit different statement. You see it in the end of verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord, will of the Lord is. And walking wisely here, two things, very simply. You see it in these verses. Don't be unwise, be wise. And then two things, making use of time, the way we use time, and second of all, understanding the will of the Lord. Notice what Paul doesn't say here. First, as we deal with time, he doesn't say that the days are evil, so build yourself a bomb shelter, avoid all contact with the world, dig in, wait out the storm, because the days are short, the days are evil, just avoid all contact with the evil. No, he says, actually, make use of every opportunity. Make use of every opportunity. Redeem the time. Because the days are evil. Buy it back is the language of redeeming. Make use of it. Make use of opportunities. So rather than calling Christians to sort of save up their time because it's short, or somehow hide from the evil days because they're short, evil days around us, he says, no, actually what you need to be doing is thinking about how you spend your time in light of eternity and using every opportunity that you have to do what God's commanded you. It's the complete opposite direction, I think, by nature, we tend to go. And that's actually wisdom, redeeming the time and using it to God's glory. And second of all, it's understanding the will of the Lord. Therefore, do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We could have a whole set of sermons on understanding the will of the Lord. I'm not going to do that to you tonight. I'm just going to give you two very simple principles for understanding what the will of the Lord is. First of all, God has revealed His will in His Word. And that is the primary place you go to understand what God's will for your life is. It's not, as we often think, sort of this fuzzy thing floating around the air. It's taking biblical principles and applying them to situations that you find yourself in. And it's amazing how often we skip those steps. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard believers say, I just feel like I should be doing this. And when you kind of press them, to say, well, can you help me just understand biblically how this is okay and how this is really what you should be doing? You can see in their eyes and in what comes out next that they really have never thought about whether the Bible expresses something of the will of God for their lives, whether they could have gone there ahead of time and maybe found passages and ideas and concepts at least that would have helped make sense of the decision they found themselves in. You don't want to be like that. We all have done that. But rather, we want to rely on God's Word. Rather than going fishing for some emotion or some, we had a bad meal one night, so we wake up the next morning and go, I feel I should do this. Feelings, as I tell you all the time, and I hope this is one of the quotes I'm always remembered for, among many others, feelings are liars. You know, we feel stuff all the time. You know, every married person here has woken up in the morning and felt anger towards their spouse. And in that moment, maybe even felt like they hated their spouse. And a little later in the day, God does His work, and you go, I'm so thankful. What was I even thinking? And maybe some of you have been glad that you didn't speak in that moment. You waited and let the Lord work, and things cleared up. So feelings are liars, so we turn to God's Word, and we try to base our decisions as much as we can there. There's a second principle, real quick, on understanding the will of the Lord. God gives you people. God gives you people in your life to help you do that. And this is important. In the Bible, generally, those people are people who are older than you, who are wiser than you. In the Bible, for the most part, seeking wisdom from someone who has less experience, less of a walk with the Lord, is not a positive thing to do. And you go back to the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, where Rehoboam is the son of Solomon and his dad dies, and Rehoboam goes to all the young men his age and says, what should I do? And they give him terrible advice and ends up splitting the kingdom. And one of the purposes of that passage is to show how foolish Rehoboam is as a young man to just go to other young men. Not that he couldn't consult some of those young men, but to not go to the elders of Israel and speak to them. God puts people in your life who are an authority over you. Parents, elders, pastors, people you know who've walked the Christian life ahead of you. And the Bible really emphasizes that we're to go to those people in prayer and seek their help. These are the things of wisdom. Living wisely requires diligence and running after wisdom and counselors and the Word of God as our ultimate counselor. So we walk circumspectly or carefully. We walk wisely, redeeming the time and seeking God's will from His Word and from others. And lastly, in the bulk of the passage, we're to walk in the Spirit. First thing to say about this, do not be drunk, it says, with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to understand this about this verse, and most people miss this. To walk in the Spirit here is not a suggestion, nor is it something, an experience, per se. It is a commandment. In the original language, it's even clearer than English. It's here in English, too. It's a commandment. Walk in the Spirit. So if your idea of walking in the Spirit is jumping around, yelling, it's something that kind of just, it falls on you out of nowhere, and it just kind of happens, then it would make no sense, right, for God to command you to walk in the Spirit. Well, I can't make the Spirit fall on me. So why would He command it? Well, because actually, walking the Spirit is not what it's often portrayed to be in our society. It's not this emotion that sort of just takes over. In fact, if you think about it for a minute, people in every religion have those kinds of emotions. People in every religion jump around. You know, Jim Jones, go back to the footage from the 70s, that cult where everyone killed themselves at the end. Those people were sold out. I mean, those people jumped around. They were excited. They were, quote, in the Spirit. If that's your definition of what in the Spirit is, then you're not really prepared to deal with Scripture or reality. What we see in this passage, though, is that being in the Spirit is a command, and that with it are attached some very simple, clear behaviors that we're to walk in. that we can resist the Spirit, if you will, by fighting against these behaviors, or we can obey the Spirit in doing these things, and then He will walk with us and strengthen us and help us as we seek to do this. So it's not fuzzy things at all. It's actually pretty straightforward things. Singing is the first. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The two kinds of singing there. One is singing to the Lord, which we do every Sunday, and I hope you do in your heart and in your home. It's worship, right? And the other is singing to each other, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, you may think to yourself, well, I've never really done that, and I would contend with you that maybe you have. Because when we meet here to worship and we sing, one of the things we're doing, we're singing to the Lord, but there is a horizontal dimension where we're also singing to each other, not in the terms of a performance, but in terms of building one another's faith up. Let me give you a very clear example of this. We just had a funeral for our brother Tom, and I'm sure as you sang some of those songs about God being a comforter, even tonight maybe as you sang it, you were in some sense singing that so Lynn could also hear that and be comforted, and maybe for your own comfort as well. And that's an idea that we've lost. The Reformers understood it, and Christians before us understood it, that the congregation is first and foremost singing to God, but there is also a teaching element going on. We are confirming and affirming one another's faith as we confess our faith in songs, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as we just sang, Be Still My Soul, we are not just saying that to ourselves or in worship to God, but if you look at that hymn, it is very much directed to your neighbor too, calling on your neighbor, encouraging your neighbor to trust in God. So the first activity of the Spirit-filled life is not some extravagant behavior, but something as simple as singing in worship to the Lord and to others. Second one, you know from this morning, I won't spend a lot of time on it, but giving thanks always for all things, verse 20, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there, I won't repeat my sermon, but I think you have the very heart of the Christian life, a life of thankfulness to God the Father in the name of His Son who died for us and rose again. The center, the burning center in many ways of the Christian life. And then the third thing, maybe the most surprising of all, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submission, you know, is a bad, bad, dirty word in our culture. You're not supposed to say that because submitting to someone means being oppressed by them. It means being controlled by them. It is an evil thing. But yet the Bible says the person who is Spirit-filled submits to others in their life. I've always said to Sarah and to some of you I know as well who have young children that, you know, if my child ever comes to me and says, I know this, I've met this young man, and he's on fire for God, one of my first questions is going to be, what is his relationship with his parents? Because I've seen it, you've seen it, adults, children, you will see it as you grow older. There are people who can get up on stage with a guitar, they can croon about Jesus, they can seem very excited and profoundly overwhelmed with Jesus. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty, what James called in that passage that Elder Boyajian wrote, read for us, true religion, the real stuff, do they submit to their parents? With joy and humility? Do they submit to their parents? These kinds of simple behaviors are what is involved in walking in the Spirit. And when you make the Christian life about feelings and emotions, you take away from it its true substance. As James said, the true religion, if you're really looking for it, is visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself unstained from the world. Our culture, even our Christian culture, has turned that verse upside down on its head and said, no, 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 true Christianity is excitement. It's interest. It's emotion about these things. Maybe you've had this experience. I've had it several times where people have questioned my faith or even our church because they don't feel like we show enough emotion in services. And this is one of the things I turn them to. Maybe we don't show enough emotion. But emotion is not the issue. Obedience is the issue. And so many believers have lived radically obedient lives quietly to God's glory and honor. So walking in the Spirit is not what we might think it is, but rather it is about singing in worship. It's about submitting to those in authority over us, and it's about giving thanks and living in thanks. Just a short summary then of the Christian life. Walk circumspectly, walk carefully, put time and energy into your Christian life and what you're and the decisions that you're making, especially if you're a young person and you're starting out early in marriage or early in your life. Walk wisely, redeeming the time and listening to good counsel from God's Word and others, and then walk in the Spirit, not in the emotional, shallow sense that's being talked about now, but in real acts of love and charity to people in need, real acts of devotion. Those three things. Just want to end with a couple applications for you. I've already sort of woven them through the sermon, but I want to press them home. First of all, as we enter this Thanksgiving holiday this week, I made a point this morning to just encourage us to be thankful, but can I add a second point, a sub-point? Let's be alert, too. Let's be circumspect. I think if you're like me, you go into these holidays with sort of the attitude, this is my time off, I've kind of earned this, and now I'm just going to kind of kick back and relax. And often in the family and in the home, great sin happens, even during the holidays, because everyone sort of just kicks back. And they're not aware of the fact that, yes, Satan's still working. He doesn't get up on Thanksgiving morning and say, you know, I think I'll take a day off. This is a really great holiday. I shouldn't be bothering anyone today. No, sin will be very much there, maybe even more than usual, as you deal with the frustration of having people over and trying to serve them. So when you wake up that day, as every day, desire with your whole mind to follow Christ and be alert, be careful. And the second thing, and maybe the most important for our sermon tonight, is I want to ask you to reevaluate, if you haven't already, what true Christian spirituality really is. This is the biblical definition of what it really means to walk with God. I know it doesn't fit what you're being told by society. It really doesn't fit what many Christians are saying. But this is God's understanding of what it means to follow Him. It's not cool. It's not as radical as some would like. It's not emotion-based, which is what many desire. But it is what the Lord wants. In a recent article in the Wall Street Journal, Brett McCracken, he's a 27-year-old writer, wrote this. And I'm going to read it. It's a little longer than my normal quote, but stay with it. He's quoting David Wells, who's another author. In his book, The Courage to be Protestant, David Wells writes this. The born-again marketing church, so evangelical churches who are using marketing in order to get people in, has calculated that unless it makes deep, serious cultural adaptations, in other words, unless it changes itself, it will go out of business, especially with the younger generations. What it has not considered, says Wells, carefully enough, is that it may well be putting itself out of business with God. And the further irony, he adds, is that the younger generations, actually, who are less impressed by whiz-bang technology, who often see through what is slick and glitzy, and who have been on the receiving end of enough marketing to nauseate them, are as likely to walk away from these oh-so-relevant churches as to walk into them. And then Brett says this, if the evangelical Christian leadership thinks that cool Christianity is a sustainable path forward, they are severely mistaken. As a 20-something, I can say with confidence that when it comes to church, we don't want cool as much as we want real. If we are interested in Christianity in any sort of serious way, it is not because it's easy or trendy or popular. It's because Jesus himself is appealing, and what he says rings true. It's because the world we inhabit is utterly phony, ephemeral, narcissistic, image-obsessed, and sex-drenched, and we want an alternative, it's not because we want more of the same. Wonderful article. If you get your hands on it, read the full thing. But do you understand what he's saying? He's saying the Christian life is not sexy. And when we try to make it that way, when we try to turn it into something like everything out there, when we try to change these kinds of verses, when we tell people just to be cool about their Christian life and not to care about doctrine or care about practices or what they do with their life, when we tell people that being filled with the Spirit is an emotional high that they get and not a life of structured, heartbreaking obedience, as you day by day put to death yourself, crucifying the self and living for Christ. When we point people away from that, we are moving them towards a phony, ephemeral, sex-drenched Christianity that is not real. Real religion, James says, true religion is visit orphans, visit widows, care about the poor, keep yourself unstained from the world. Sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to the people and authority in your life. These simple foundational blocks, these real things of obedience, are the substance of the Christian life. And as you know Jesus, and as you love Him truly, you will want these things in your life. You'll desire them in your life. That's what Brett says in his quote, right? That the people who are going to come to the church are going to come because they've heard Jesus and what He says is so different than everything else out there. And they want that difference. They want something different. And we have it. We have a Christian walk that is utterly different in every way than what our culture portrays and offers. So go forth with that understanding of these fundamentals and proclaim it to others. And as they love Christ, they will desire these things, and these things will appear in their lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have called us to a real Christian life, not a series of emotions, but a real day-by-day struggle, a war, a battle, where we're to walk carefully and wisely in Your Spirit, where we are learning obedience, sometimes, Lord, even learning obedience the hard way, through failure and through punishment, through struggle. We're so grateful, Lord, that You deal with us at such a real level, that You are not a God of passing emotions or little experiences that come and go, but rather You call us to a radical obedience and to a full surrender of all ourselves. Father, we do also confess to You that we resist this kind of call on our lives. The things You call us to do are so simple, but yes, they are so hard, so difficult for us, so against our nature. We do pray for Your forgiveness tonight. We thank You for the forgiveness You've given us in Jesus, and we pray that through Him, as we give thanks for everything in His name, You would enable us to live this real Christian life. For we do pray it in His mighty name. Amen.